Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, beloved. I want to take time out to wish you all a very happy Easter Sunday morning. Amen. As we celebrate the Lord's rising from the grave on that first glorious Easter Sunday morning, we issue of blessings and God's choices, blessings upon you. Amen. And without any further delay, let us begin our worship services. Amen. Let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, you are our strength and our redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
There's a word from the Lord this morning from the gospel recorded by St. John, the 20th chapter. And I'd like to direct your attention to the 11th verse. That's St. John chapter 20, verse 11, and it reads, Mary stood outside by the tomb, crying. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord. And we want to preach on this subject this morning, the message of Easter morning. The message of Easter morning. If there ever was a woman who loved the Lord Jesus, it was Mary Magdalene. For Jesus had transformed her life. At one time, she was possessed of seven demons who manifested themselves in all manner of wickedness and sinfulness. But the Lord had exorcised them and gloriously set her free. So in the Gospels, we have no less than five pictures of her contact with Jesus. And the one picture that surpasses all others is the scene of Mary at the sepulchre on the first resurrection morning. And the supreme lesson of this incident for the Christian church is how the risen Christ can change desolation into jubilation. For Jesus' dying had brought desolation into a life. We hear in St. John chapter 20, verse 11, that Mary had stood outside the tomb crying. For as far as Mary was concerned, Jesus was dead. In him centered her faith, her hope, and her love. But now he was dead. And to make matters worse, his body had disappeared. So in every sense of the word, desolation had come into her life. And this is always the case when men and women never are able to see beyond the dying Jesus. Indeed, emptiness must surely fill the hearts of those whom God is dead. But observe how this experience affects the total life. For Mary had what we could call blurred vision. She had turned around and saw Jesus standing there. Look at Mary, blinded by her tears. She could not even recognize the Savior, even though he was alive and standing before her. Look at Mary. Dazed by despair, her vision was limited by a cross and a grave. And until we are able to see beyond the cross and the grave, our vision too will always be distorted. For the Bible tells us where there is no vision, where there is no revelation or vision, people cast off restraint. And this is true of thousands of people who only see Jesus in terms of a crucified man instead of the living Lord. And next, there was bad judgment on Mary's part. She supposed him to be a god, but said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." See, Mary's desolation of heart led her to make an unbelievable guess. Instead of perceiving that Jesus Christ, her master, was standing before her, she supposed him to be just a gardener. And this misjudgment led her to assume that she could carry away the body of a full-grown man. Her words are a serious witness to her utter distraction and sense of desolation. And how true is that in our lives? You see, whenever we lose the vision of the risen Lord, we misjudge people and situations. We imagine that we could do tasks that are beyond our strength and our ability. This is a word to people who've lost sense of judgment because they've lost their vision of Christ rising from the dead. And thirdly, there was a blocked purpose in Mary's life. When the angel had asked the woman, "Why are you weeping?" She said, "Because they have taken my Lord and I don't know where they have laid him." Note the cry of abandonment and desolation. There's not one ray of hope left in her soul. The darkness within her was greater than the darkness around her. She was in the depths of despair. And whatever purpose she had in coming to the tomb that morning was blocked. And nothing creates a sense of frustration and despair quite like this. This is also a picture of Christians who know nothing of the resurrection power of Christ Jesus in their lives. It's a reflection of a world without God, without Jesus, and without hope. For purpose only comes into light where there is someone to live for. And things, no matter how engaging they may be, they will never ultimately satisfy. For God has made us for himself. And we can only be happy when we're filled with the divine life, as revealed in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Is this the story of your life? No vision, no judgment, and no purpose? Is there only desolation in your soul? If there is, it's because Jesus is dead, and you can't see beyond the cross and the grave. But Christ, rising from the dead, brought consolation into the life. In John chapter 20, verse 16, we can hear Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. You see, the resurrection of Christ Jesus turns emptiness or destruction into consolation or comfort. Paul argues this brilliantly when he states, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith also is in vain. For if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are men the most pitiful. And then he affirms, but now Christ is risen from the dead. You see, the glorious fact changes desolation into consolation. That's how it was on this occasion. You see, the risen Savior had revealed himself to Mary by a voice and a word. It was the voice of divine authority. Jesus said, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And no one could mistake the voice of Jesus. For the scribes and the Pharisees were familiar with that voice. Common people were encouraged to hear it. Little children loved to hear it. And Mary, more than anyone, could recognize it anywhere. And the fact is that Jesus spoke as one having authority. So we must remember that our Lord's resurrected body was different in its essential substance, even though it was the same in structure and appearance. It was what the Apostle Paul calls a spiritual body, fitted for earth as well as heavenly activity. His body was no longer bound by the law of physical gravitation, nor was its movement conditioned by geographical miles. It could be visible as well as invisible on earth or off the earth, here as well as there, anywhere in an instant. Yes, his body was changed, but his voice remained the same. And Jesus had placed great emphasis throughout his earthly ministry upon the hearing of his voice. Can't you hear Jesus saying, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And again, he said, "The dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live." And even on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Father declared, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And even today, in his risen power, Jesus stands at the door of our lives and says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come and dine with him and he with me." This is the voice of divine authority. Now, people can say what they like about the non-existence of God and the fallibility of the Bible, the failure of the church, and the irrelevance of Christianity, but Jesus is still speaking. And when his voice is heard, there's consolation instead of desolation. And not only is it the voice of authority, it's the voice of adequacy. Jesus said unto her, "Mary." Now notice now, when the Lord first addressed her, he called her woman. But that didn't mean anything to her broken heart. But the moment he said, "Mary," she immediately recognized the word of divine adequacy. For Jesus was the only one who had met Mary's need. And in one flash, in one instant, Mary remembered the casting out of demons, the cleansing of a lie, the nourishment of a soul, and the fellowship of divine love. All of this and more was packed in that one word, Mary. And instantly she turned toward him, crying, "Teacher." Her response was of a yielded life and love. Because as individuals, we all have basic needs. But yet there is a difference. You see, no two lives are identical. But in Jesus, the mosaic of human life is totalized because he's the universal Savior. So when he calls your name, he's telling you that he is more than adequate for all of your needs. And this is the message of Easter Sunday morning. It's the message of consolation to the hearts that are filled with a sense of desolation. You see, when Jesus personally addresses us, as he did with Mary, it's like stepping into a warm home on a cold night. We know that within that home there is all that we need in an infinite sense. This is what the voice of divine adequacy can mean to us. Step into Jesus. Because Jesus is living, brought transformation into Mary's life. Jesus said, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." Now, theologians speak of three views regarding this statement. The first one being that Jesus spoke to Mary as the high priest fulfilling the Day of Atonement and having accomplished the sacrifice. He was on his way to present the sacred blood in heaven, and that between the meeting with Mary in the garden and the meeting that is recorded in Matthew chapter 28, he is so ascended and returned. Now this view is in harmony with the Old Testament text. Then we have the second interpretation, is that Mary Magdalene, having only known Christ according to the flesh, having found her beloved Savior, thought only to hold onto him. So while he was about to assume a new relationship to his disciples in ascension, gently teaches Mary that she must not seek to hold him on earth, but instead become his messenger of joy. Then we have the third interpretation that's placed upon the text, is that Jesus merely met Mary, "Don't detain me now, I am not yet ascended, but you will see me again. Go and tell my brother." Now whatever view is held, however, does not alter the fact that identification with our living Savior affects a profound change. You see, Mary had experienced a changed relationship to Christ Jesus. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen Jesus, and that he had spoken these things to her. And now we no longer have to copy as historical Jesus who lived over 2,000 years ago. Instead, Jesus lived his life in us by the power of the Holy Ghost. On the day of Pentecost, Mary was one of those who was filled with the Spirit when he came with the sound of a rushing, mighty wind. She who possessed of seven demons was now filled with the sevenfold spirits of God and became the vehicle whom the living God reproduced himself. Truly a transformed relationship had taken place. And then Mary experienced a changed responsibility in Christ Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Don't cling to me, for I have yet to ascend to my Father. But instead, go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Then Mary came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. You see, it was to Mary first, not to Peter, not to John or his mother that Jesus first appeared. It was Mary who became the first evangelist of the risen Christ. And it's recorded that she came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. And the good news, my brothers and sisters, is that Jesus is still revealing himself to men and to women and commissioning them to be witnesses for him to others. Eagerly, Mary went forth to break the news. And should our eagerness be any less than Mary's? Of course not, if Jesus is alive. Of course not, if he has turned our desolation into jubilation. You see, we've seen how the gospel of our Lord Jesus doesn't end with Jesus' dying or even his rising, but with his living again in us by the power of the Holy Ghost. And the fact so transforms our relationship and responsibility to him that we become messengers of life, hope, joy in a world that is lifeless, hopeless, and cheerless. You see, no matter wherever we go, we've got a message to deliver that Jesus is alive forevermore. He once was dead. He once was on that cross, but Easter Sunday morning, he got up with all power in both heaven and earth in his hands, and that's the message. Wherever we go, we must tell everyone who's looking at a dying man on a rugged cross that, no, don't just leave him there. Fast forward to Easter Sunday morning when he got up with all power in both heaven and earth, and he's able. He's able to turn your desolation into consolation. He's able to turn your destruction into comfort. Whatever is destroyed in your life, God is able. God is able to transform it, rearrange it, and reconstruct it to where it will be better than it ever was before. Amen. Amen. And amen. Let us pray. Oh, Holy God, our Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, who died, not for his sins, but for our sins. We thank you, Lord, for that three-day odyssey that started on Good Friday and ended on that first Easter Sunday morning. We thank you, Father, for having all power to do anything but fail. We're asking that you bless your children as only you can. We thank you for this place called a blessed community. And we're trusting and praying and believing that you will see us through. For we ask these blessings all in the blessed name of Jesus. And for his sake, we do pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen and amen.